Please open your Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew, as we will read from Matthew chapter 18, the verses 1 through 20. After the reading of God's Word, we'll confess our faith, and then after that, let us sing from Psalter number 67, the stanzas 4 and 5. 67, 4 and 5. But first, God's Holy Word, Matthew 18, 1 through 20, as you can find it in your pew Bible on page 1133. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now confess our faith and then sing afterwards from Psalter selection 67, 4 and 5. Let us then say in our hearts, "I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe on Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 369, all three stanzas of number 369. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, perhaps it has also been your experience at one time or another, especially in a family circle, that a son or a daughter or perhaps a grandchild began to stray, wander away from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps even went into the world. Perhaps the office bearers, the elders and deacons, have been struggling over the years about what to do. And perhaps you have thought yourself, well, what to do? How can I overcome this? How can I help the one who has strayed away? It is certainly a very difficult matter. It can be a matter of great grief and sorrow for parents particularly. And I've sensed that over the years in the ministry, what it means when a son or daughter turns his or her back to the Lord God and to His worship service. Well, what to do about this? What to do about this? And I want to turn with you to a few verses in the last chapter of the book of James. And these last two verses in the book of James have teach something that I believe will help us greatly. And I want to follow that particular tack which James has. Now, interesting with this these last verses of the book of James is that there are no greetings, as in many of the other letters, no greetings and no names whatsoever. Just a way of explaining this is how we must deal with brothers and sisters who have strayed, who have wandered away from the flock. And so, an unusual ending to be sure, an unusual ending for this letter of James, but nevertheless a very powerful ending. And so I want to read those two last verses in the book of James with you. And we can find that on your pew Bible, page 1389. These are the last words from James. Brethren, and certainly he also means sisters. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, or her, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, I believe that we have enough here to speak about and to encourage one another, because here we have the Word of God, which James gives to us in a wonderful way. Another thing, and closely related to what we have read, is, of course, Matthew 18, where we hear the Lord Jesus Christ Himself being concerned for those who may have wandered from the flock. And so we have the example, of course, that there's this 100 sheep and one wanders away, and then the shepherd goes out to look after that one sheep that has wandered away. Now, that is really what we need to speak of then as well. And so when we speak of wandering away or straying, we basically mean the same thing. But what we find in both passages is that there is someone who goes after the one who has gone astray, who has begun to wander off. And then we read as well, and you can read of that in the King James Version, actually, who actually converts such a person. Now, that's a wonderful thing, who converts such a person. Well, let us then consider the text that we have before us by the following theme and division. Wandering sinner, turn back! Exclamation mark. First, an alarming reality. Secondly, a hopeful intervention. And then thirdly, a blessed consequence. Our congregation, our text and our Bible reading remind us of an alarming reality in Christian circles. Namely, that someone in our Christian circle could wander from the truth, could stray from the flock, and fall into error. And that's a real possibility. And no doubt some of you will know about this in a very real sense. Now, first of all, I need to speak of this in general terms, first of all. Speaking of some in our Christian circles. I'm speaking, therefore, of both believing and of unbelieving church members who could stray away from the truth. Both believing and unbelieving. James here speaks in general terms. And he does not specify, really, who might fall into error, who might begin to wander off and stray. He does not name anyone specifically. And yes, we always need to be very careful that we don't begin to blurt out those names too quickly. James simply says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, anyone among you..." He does here, obviously, refer to Christian members, or to church members, rather. But he does not specify if they are believers or unbelievers. And of course, you know that this is what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ consists of. It consists of believers and of unbelievers. We are a mixed gathering of believers and unbelievers. We are known to the world as Christians, as church people, but we may not necessarily, every one of them individually, be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not necessarily, each one of us, have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ yet. We hope that, and we pray for that, that someday this will become your reality. But it may not necessarily be the case at this moment yet. But now, what is James saying here is that it is possible for a Christian, hear me out right, for a Christian to wander from the truth. This is definitely possible with an unbelieving Christian, but it is also very possible with a believing Christian as well. And this, I say, is therefore an alarming reality. The Bible makes clear that Christians can wander and stray away from the truth. And we have examples of that in the Bible, haven't we? Judas, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for 3 years, no less, was under the wonderful, the powerful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and heard the words of power, saw the words of power, and saw the example through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He strayed away from the truth. And so did Demas, another one, who was a companion of the Apostle Paul, who heard Paul's preaching, who heard Paul's pleading with the people. He too fell away, strayed away from the truth. Now, we know from what the Bible says about them is that they were really unbelievers. But then we also read of David, for instance, don't we? Who strayed from the truth. And so did Simon Peter, straying away from the truth. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were believers. And the alarming reality is, therefore, that Christians, both unbelieving and believing members of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, can and sometimes do fall into error and wander from the truth. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders, for instance, at one time, as is recorded in Acts chapter 20, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." Why? And then he gives the answer, "From among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch." And the writer to the Hebrews says to his people, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Hebrews 3:12-13. Now, what does it mean then to wander from the truth, as our text tells us? Well, again, it is stated here in a general way, and it is meant in a broad sense. To wander from the truth, you see, can mean to teach an unbiblical doctrine. I once heard about a man who said that it really was not necessary to hear the Ten Commandments read in the church any longer on Sunday morning, because, so he said, the law has no function in the New Testament church anymore. Well, you and I, we would say, well, that is not biblical, because the law, after all, is not only to convict us of our sin, but it also shows us how to walk the Christian life, the life of sanctification, the life of gratitude, the life of thankfulness, and therefore we need that law in order to direct us in it. So this man, of whom I just quoted, this man, he wandered from the truth. Now, to wander from the truth, it could mean to practice an unbiblical doctrine or even follow false doctrines. For instance, idol worship. There are people known to be Christians who engage in modern idol worship. I'm not going to go into great details, but if you have an idol that you worship, It is something that takes over your time, and it draws you away from Bible reading, draws you away from prayer life, it draws you away from church life perhaps, because it is this idol that you are going after, whether it is sports or TV or whatever else it might be. And so we need to be careful that we don't wander away through idol worship, because if you do, you have strayed away from the truth. It could mean also that you have begun to live a worldly life, though you do have the name of being a Christian. You know, the saying of being a Christian on Sunday and being a heathen during the week. It could also mean failing, or rather falling, for one or the other temptation and then falling into sin, like David did when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Or like Simon Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I don't know the man. It could simply mean living a life that is cold and careless towards the Christian religion, like going to church, but really never getting involved in church life whatsoever. It could even mean turning your back to the church and turning your back to God. Now, this is what Demas did, and of whom the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, and I would imagine that Paul wrote as he had tears in his eyes, because he said, for Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, wandering, straying away from the truth. Well, what is this truth then spoken of here in our text? Well, obviously, it is the Word of God, the Bible, and of course, its teachings. And therefore, straying from the truth is straying from the Word of God, the Bible. And of course, the truth is ultimately embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He Himself once said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, as you can read in John 14, verse 6. And then straying from the truth means ultimately straying and wandering away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you could say it also, having no interest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dear people, this is an alarming reality, but it is possible in Christian circles to stray from the truth. It is possible to be part of a covenant family, part of a church family, to be part of the flock, so to speak, and to be like a sheep in that particular parable that Jesus told about in Matthew 18, and be straying. Now the question needs to be asked, of course, how is it with you? How is it with you? Are you steadfastly abiding by the truth? That is, by the Word of God. Are you abiding by it? Perhaps you have to admit at this point that you have not yet experienced a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke with our Confession of Faith students a few weeks ago about that, that it is so necessary to confess our faith publicly here. You need to have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, our young brothers and sisters? A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing less will do. Nothing less. Perhaps you have to admit that you don't have that relationship as yet. But then I could also ask, are you perhaps straying from the truth, the Bible, doing what it tells you to do? Are you perhaps not doing that anymore? Are you perhaps not praying anymore? Are you perhaps not seeking the mercy of the Lord as you should be doing? Are you a confessing, are you a repenting person? Do you know what it means to confess and to repent of your sin? And not just come to God, God, I've sinned again today, but you know, let's become more specific. Let us say, tell God what sins you feel convicted of today, and then confess them to Him. Are you looking for this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you opening the Word of God and seeing where you can find Him, where you can hear Him speaking to you, where you can, as it were, see Him crucified? Are you searching for the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend? Are you pleading with the Holy Spirit that He would open your heart, that He would sensitize your conscience so that that conscience will live and seek for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or must you confess that, all of this, yeah, well, you know, it's something that the pastor speaks of, but, you know, it's not my interest. That's the case. You may be sitting here in your pew, but you have wandered from the truth. You've strayed. Dear brother and sister in the faith, how is it with you and me? How is it with us? Is the Bible still the truth for you and for me? And that from Genesis 1 up to Revelation 22. Are you staying in close fellowship of devotion and prayer with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living by those commandments of a loving God above all, and of loving your neighbor as yourself? Or have these things also cooled off, perhaps, in your life somewhat, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And must you perhaps also complain that you have left your first love? God complained about that, or the Lord Jesus did. Leaving our first love. It's true. We have confessed our faith, and I'm speaking now to those who have confessed their faith publicly. You have confessed your faith and confessed your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But our experience is that it's so easy to go astray, isn't it? So easy to go astray. And I too must confess that my heart is prone to wander. There's a hymn that I've become very fond of over the years, written by a preacher in New England around the year 1825, and his name is Azahel Nettleton. The hymn is entitled, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and its last stanza goes something like this, and let me quote it for you. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Isn't that your experience as well? Believers, too, can stray from the truth and are prone to wander. This is what I want to call, therefore, an alarming reality. And now in the second place, on the basis of our text and on the basis of our Bible passage, really, I must speak about a hopeful intervention. Someone once called the instituted church a restoring brotherhood. And I like that term. The instituted church should be a restoring brotherhood. And this is said by a well-known Banner of Truth speaker by the name of Jeff Thomas. A restoring brotherhood. Correctly so. James makes a big point of this here in our text passage when he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." In other words, if someone from the Christian circle strays from the truth, as I've spoken about that, someone else from that same Christian circle should do what he or she can do in order to intervene, to stop that person from wandering off further and further, and to turn such a person back. If someone from our church family goes astray, someone from our church family should do what is possible to return such a straying and wandering sheep. In the parable that we have read from Matthew chapter 18, the man left 99 sheep safely in the pasture, and he went after that one particular straying sheep. And those from us who have wandered from the truth and stray away from God, dear people, may not be left to themselves, really. They need to be restored. Or as our text says, they need to be turned back. Now, we know, of course, that God is the all-powerful one and that God alone can turn a person, after all. The Holy Spirit alone can convince and convict a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, of their error and turn them around. That is their power. They can do that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The turning and the changing of a person's heart and changing of the person's life is only within the powers of God to perform. And we are biblical and orthodox enough to confess this. But, and this is also the blessed wonder of it, that God, the Holy Spirit, is eager to see human instruments involved to turn such a straying sheep back again. Yes, we know that God can do it all on His own. But we should never take on the attitude that, well, God will have to do that. I'm not going to get involved. We should never take that attitude. Because when it really comes down to it, yes, true enough, God alone can do it. He doesn't need us. But He does want to use us. He wants to use us. He calls us. No, in fact, He demands of us that we be involved in this turning process of a straying brother or sister because, as has been said already, the church is meant to be a family and restoring brotherhood. A restoring brotherhood. The church's ministry, you see, is meant to seek the lost and to recover them. Its ministry is to turn back a straying sinner, one who has fallen into error, and to bring back such a wandering sheep. Notice also that James does not specify who should be doing this turning work. He simply says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back." In other words, anyone from the church family, having become aware that brother or sister so-and-so has strayed from the truth, should initiate this process of recovery. Matthew 18, the verses 15 through 17 is a wonderful guideline for such a converting process that anyone can initiate, really. Now, the burden of the restoring a member of the church family does not lie only with the minister or with the elders or the deacons of the church. And again, I want to quote Jeff Thomas for a moment, Pastor Jeff Thomas. And I've quoted him before already, but here's a little bit of a longer quote, so pay attention to what he has to say. Why doesn't James say that the minister should bring him back? Because there are times when the minister is not the best person. It may be that this is a young girl from a home where no one else goes to church, and he cannot call on that house and see her privately, but another Christian girl can. It may be that the person in question is the pastor's own child, and now it is time for someone else to speak to that child. Someone should do it, and it should be known by the church that someone was trying to do it. And so, dear people, let us be a real church family. A real church family. Let us be such a restoring brotherhood. Let these last two lines from the letter of James not be lost on us. It is a very important part of God's Word and James's letter. As a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to let our light shine in this world, obviously, so that the world can see its errors and repent. And so let's shine our lights. But sometimes we may have to take a little flashlight and turn it on our own people to see where they have strayed, where they have wandered off. We may sometimes have to go beyond our comfort zone and look up the very brother or sister who once sat with us in church and compel them to come back, to return. Some of our church family members have gone to join themselves to another church, and we trust that they are therefore in good spiritual hands. But some of our church members may have left and have gone into the world. They've not only turned their back to the church, but they've turned their back to God and to His Word as well. And dear people, God calls us to a Christian task that is clearly spelled out here in our text. We cannot possibly ignore what James writes here. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The question that I need to ask, is there enough love for our neighbor to obey such a call, dear people? Let us do this with Christ-like compassion. Let us be careful not to prejudge the wanderer, but with cords of love, draw the wanderer back into the fold. Well, obviously, yes, you need to be a genuine Christian for this. You need to have the love of Christ in you to do that, because it will take a Christian spirit to do this, and the love of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in you to help you. Moreover, even as you are in that particular process of turning a brother or a sister, you must do it in a very gentle way. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, return such a one in the spirit of, there you have it, gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The spirit of gentleness is what is needed. You see, harsh words or a judgmental attitude will not serve the purpose. In fact, it will do the opposite. Condemning our straying brother or sister for their error, faulting them for their sins will not bring them back, but usually sets them further away yet. Also, we must not stand above them, but we must stand right next to them. And we must convey to them that it is only by the grace of God that we ourselves have not yet strayed away, have not yet fallen in error. Perhaps you have been where your straying brother or sister is now. And you can draw them, you see, by way of sympathy for them. But whatever the case may be, let us never leave our erring brother or sister to stray and wander away for good without some outreach on your and my part. And if we may do this in Christian love, and if we may do this in spiritual gentleness, it may turn out well for hopeful outreach. This is what our text also points out to, as I want to consider with you in the last place, a blessed consequence. We're told in our text, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Dear people, if the Lord is pleased to bless our efforts of turning one sinner back, one who has gone astray, we must understand that we have been involved in a great rescue mission. In ordinary life, there are two wonderful consequences of a successful rescue effort. One, a person's life has been saved. Two, you who are involved in such a rescue effort will have the deep satisfaction that you could be useful in such a way. Two wonderful blessings. Similarly, when we are involved in such a spiritual rescue, such a successful spiritual rescue effort, there will be those blessed consequences as well. One, the soul of the brother or the sister will be rescued from spiritual death. As you know, we all, you and I, and young people, boys and girls, remember this. We all have a soul for eternity. A soul for eternity. And if we do not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of our soul will be spiritual death. That is, everlasting conscious separation from the favor of God. An everlasting conscious suffering in a place which the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, He has spoken the most about the torments of hell. As you can read on, for instance, in Mark chapter 9, where their worm, that is the voice of their conscience, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You can read that again and again and again, and that from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not trying to be morbid, but this is the reality that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is what James therefore also has in mind when he says that you will save a soul from death. And what a blessed consequence that is, dear people. You and I can actually become involved in saving a soul from spiritual death. And this could be your very brother or sister. This could be your very child. This could be your friend. This could be one of the persons in the congregation here. And the second benefit, the consequence is that you, so James says, you will cover a multitude of sins. Now, this very last statement in the letter of James is open to various interpretations, I must admit. But the most acceptable interpretation is that covering the sins is like it is spoken of in Psalm 50 or 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In other words, the covering of a multitude of sins is like having these sins forgiven and covered by the sacrifice and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God then will not see those sins of this erring brother or sister anymore, or of this young person anymore, because they are covered by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to say it in a simpler way, that multitude of sins is altogether forgiven. And what satisfaction this brings, dear people. What satisfaction. This should be a strong enough motivation for all of us to do what we can to turn back a straying sin. True enough, giving a soul spiritual life and forgiving a multitude of sins is only God's work. But again, as I said before already, He is graciously willing and eager to use you and me for this purpose. Because it is the best way, you see, in which you and I, who are believers, can practice being Christ-like. Can practice being Christ-like. And this, after all, is what the whole letter of James is all about. Becoming Christ-like, you see. And so, the letter of James ends. There are no goodbyes. There are no greet so-and-so, none of that. There are no greetings, there are no farewells, and no closing ceremonies. Because when it really comes down to us, there is no closing and stopping in the practice of Christ-like living, is there? There's no stopping in that. And therefore, as we look at these last two verses in James, let us make sure that we never come to an end of practical living as Christ Jesus our Savior would have us live. Because what we have heard this afternoon is what practical Christian life is all about. We too may then be assured that we will live forever spiritually and someday to perfection in body and soul be with our Savior, who has covered all our sins. May Christ have all the glory for such a Christ-like way of approaching wandering, straying sinners. Amen.